Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Hear God's holy word as it is recorded in the letter to the Hebrews in the 9th chapter.
ስለዚህም የፊደኛው ክዳን ሲጸና ህግን የተላለፈው ስለዚህም የፊደኛው ክዳን ሲጸና ህግን የተላለፈው የተላለፉትን የሚበጀው ሞት ስለሆነ የተጠሩት የዘላለምን ርስት የተስፋ ቃል እንዲቀበሉ እርሱ ያድስ ክዳን መካከለኛ ነው ኑዛዜ ያለው እንዲሆነ የተናዘዙትን ሞት መርዳት የግድ ነውና ሰው ሲሞት ኑዛዜው ይጻፍና ተናዘዙ በህይወት ሲኖሩ ግን ከቶ አይጠቅምም ስለዚህም ፍተኛው ክዳን እንኳን ያለ ደም አልተመረቀም ሰዎችን አንድ ጊዜ መሞት ከርሱ በኋላም ፍርድ እንደ ተመደበባቸው እንዲሁ ክርስቶስ ደግሞ የብዙዎችን ኃጢአት ሊሸከም አንድ ጊዜ ከተሰዋ በኋላ ያድናቸው ዘንድ ለሚጠባበቁት ሁለተኛ ጊዜ ያለ ኃጢአት ይታይላቸዋል
Et c'est pour cela qu'il est le médiateur d'une nouvelle alliance, afin que le mort étant intervenu par le rachat des transgressions commises sous la première alliance, ceux qui ont été appelés reçoivent l'héritage éternel qui leur a été promis. Car là où il y a un testament, il y a nécessairement que la mort du testateur soit contestée. Un testament, en effet, n'est valable qu'en cas de mort, puisqu'il n'a aucune force tant que le testateur vit. Voilà pourquoi c'est avec du sang que lui-même la première alliance fut inaugurée. Et comme il est réservé aux hommes de mourir une fois, après que vient le jugement de même Christ, qu'il est offert une seule fois pour porter les péchés de beaucoup d'hommes, apparaîtra sans péché une seconde fois à ce qui est l'entendement par leur salut.
For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant, in the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the man who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you sent your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to take upon himself our flesh and to suffer death upon the cross. Mercifully grant that we may follow the example of his great humility and patience and be made partakers of his resurrection. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Dear friends of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the letter to the Hebrews does not only have complicated Greek, it also is complicated in English. I don't know what you could make of it when you heard it now in French or in Amharic too. I know that English is not our mother tongue, and so it's perhaps a good idea if we at least try and hear what it means in our mother tongue. Today we read and concentrate on three main things. One is, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. The Greek word there is diatheke. We heard in the French, alliance. And I don't know what it is in Amharic. We would say in Luther translated as testament. And this makes clear that this covenant is not just between two equal partners. You see, if I and Dr. Kisungu make an agreement or a covenant, it is between two equals. We look eye to eye and we make out what are the deals of this contract, etc., etc. Now, between God and us, it's completely different. This is not as if we could stand before God and demand certain conditions. And then in the end, we would somehow say, well, if you keep your part of the deal, we'll also do this, etc. No. Therefore, the word which Luther uses, and which we also know, is a bit better than the word covenant. It means testament. It's an institution. It is something which is put into place by a father to his son. The son does not argue with his father about this, but rather is grateful that the father has looked upon him with grace and favor and said, yes, this is how it is. That is the first part. This new covenant of Jesus Christ is actually a placement, an institution, a testament from God for us. Not so much a friendly alliance or something, but rather something which has been put into place by him so that it would stand forever and ever, because he sees to it that it happens and is done. With his creative word, with his power, with his goodness and love. Now, if Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, it also points us to the fact that there is an old covenant, one which was before his time. This is the covenant which we find in the Old Testament. Now, of course, you will find a number of covenants in the Old Testament. Testaments of God. For instance, one with God making a covenant with Noah after the big deluge and saying, never again will I swallow the earth and all its people by a flood like this. So therefore, when it rains like today, we are just smiling and happy. We know the end is not near. God is not going to let winter and summer stop until the very end, when he comes again to judge the living and the dead. So therefore, the rain is a blessing. It is nothing ominous. Another covenant which we know is the covenant which God made with Moses. With Moses and his people, do that and you will live. The problem was that we didn't hold it, not even like the first covenant, which was made in paradise. You can eat of all trees, but not of that one. That was a testament from God. That was his institution. That was his holy law. And what does man do? Man sees that that fruit is nice to eat from, and so he grabs and takes that which is not his and eats it up and breaks the testament, the institution, and is therefore thrown out of paradise and left outside. That is, he becomes a slave because of his own wrongdoing, because of his own fall. Man willingly subjugates himself to devil, death and sin. God says, don't do that, because the day you will do that, you will die. And man says, no, it looks nice. And he does exactly that which he's not supposed to do, and he falls and fails and dies eventually. That is how the first covenant was broken from our side. Therefore, God says through the prophet Isaiah, I will make a new covenant to the prophet Jeremiah, a new covenant, a covenant into your heart. I will give you my Holy Spirit that you will willingly be able to do what I have instituted and have demanded of you. So already in the Old Testament, God is projecting our hopes on that coming covenant. Now, Jesus is the mediator, or the one who puts it into place, the one who actually sorts things out and deals with all the necessary parts that in the end the testament is in place, and we are part of this new covenant and institution between God and us. How did he do that? On the night when he was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. Now, on the cross, his body was given into death for us. His blood was shed. These are parts of the godly institution, the testament, the diatheke, the covenant, the new one. It is put into place by this. Already in the Old Testament, we have a number of sacrifices, yes, but where sin is addressed, ransomed, forgiven, dealt with, taken away by God, there blood comes into play. We have various degrees of sacrifices. We know it from the New Testament even, that for the poor people there were pigeons. For others it was lambs, sheep, or it was an ox, or even a bull. And you can see that the one is much more worth than the other. Now, of course, we were not ransomed by gold or silver, but by the precious and most dear blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. He, the Lamb of God. He, the one who is pure and where there is no fault whatsoever. In the Old Testament, that was always demanded of the sacrificial lambs, that they were pure, undefiled, and holy. But where do you find anything perfect? The one's got worms, the other's got flies, the other's one this illness, and that one's got that one. No, there's nothing pure and undefiled after the fall into sin anymore. But Jesus Christ is this pure lamb, which is as holy as God is holy. He's God himself. And this is the sacrifice which is used to put the second covenant, the final testament of God, into place. Now, you might think, what is the word ransom? There are some pictures and stories from the Old Testament which show us this. You know, when Jonah was in that storm, caught up in those violent seas, Jonah told the people, well, I am a guilty guy. God is looking for me, and I'm sure that if you use my life and throw me into the sea as a ransom, as a prize, practically as payment for that outstanding sin, then everything will be calm. The waves will lay down and you will have plain sailing. And they did it. So they threw Jonah overboard, left him to the fishes, and they gave him as a ransom. That's the word. Or in other times, we also have the ransomware Benjamin. We just heard that in the Old Testament stories, where Benjamin is found and caught out with the precious chalice of his brother Joseph in his sack of corn. And then Simeon says, take me as a ransom. Me in his place. My father will die of grief if you keep Benjamin. You must take me. I give myself as a ransom for Benjamin. So that he's free, I go in. Now, Jesus becomes our ransom. How and where and what? Because of God's righteousness. And according to that first covenant, where everything that is not holy cannot stand in the sight of the Lord. We all are outcasts. We are all victims of sin, but also perpetrators. We are not just victims, but we are guilty ourselves. And for that reason, we need a ransom. We are caught out with God's treasure in our bags, because each one of us has in his bag got that little thing. I want to be like God. I don't like my neighbor as myself. I myself am the one who's got all this stuff hidden in my cupboard. You know, that's why I need a ransom. And Jesus steps in for all of us. Not just for my or your sin, but for the sins of the whole and entire world. And that is why it needed a perfect sacrifice. One of absolute obedience. One of perfect love and holiness. None of us could give that. But Jesus was this perfect, absolute, divine, and here you can say, awesome sacrifice. And he shed his blood, cut open, spilt for us and for our salvation, poured out so that you would live eternally with him and through him and in him. That is how he became your ransom. A third thing. That is, a testament is only valid when the one who has put it into place dies. That is why Jesus dies. As long as I'm alive, my wife is not guaranteed her inheritance in my testament. Now, she and the children are the benefactors of, or the beneficiaries of my will. I've said, if I die, they get what I have. You know, my Greek Bible and my black shoes and etc. But as long as I live, I might still change that will. I might run off with another wife and desert my children and leave her as a widow, etc. And then she's got nothing. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews says it's only when the benefactor is dead, the one who's put in the testament into place, when he's dead, then it is a done deal. Then it just needs execution. Then it just needs to happen. And see, that's exactly what happens when Jesus dies. He seals it. And the curtain in the temple tears, and suddenly we are no longer outside, but inside the Holy of Holies. Suddenly, we've got access to God. We're no longer through other sacrifices, because there's only one sacrifice. This ransom by Jesus Christ. That has opened up the Holy of Holies so that we can enter and get to God directly. That's why you and I can say, Our Father who art in heaven. And he hears us. We don't need a mediator. We come in the name of Jesus Christ. In his sacrifice which he's made, we are now able to stand before the Father as children, knowing that his testament is there forever and ever, so that we might not be separated from God, but kept with him forever in eternity. That is why we are so grateful for his wonderful ransom price, that he has died for us and that he lives now forever and ever, and we can live with him too. My dear friends, this is the foundation of our peace, now and for always. Amen. And the peace of our Lord, which passes all understanding, bless and keep you now and forever.